This is apologetics number 4, called the New Covenant. When did it begin? And you see the cross on the front. Now, this subject is very important for a basic understanding of what we call the New Testament. This is so badly misunderstood that it leads to great confusion among the believers. Let's go right away to page 1, the New Testament. Let's look at this little explanation. What is the New Testament? What Bible books make up the New Testament? They often speak of the Old Bible, meaning the Old Testament. Is the page in your Bible which says the New Testament in the right place? John 16:12 says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now he's talking, of course, of the Holy Spirit. This verse is often being quoted to prove that the Holy Spirit is leading individuals into all truth. The fact is that if one studies any Bible commentaries or any Bible history, he will find an amazing amount of disagreement among the various writers. Further, the opinions are so varied as to make a person wonder if the original hearers had any idea of what the various speakers or writers were talking about. From John 16:13 above, but at the time that one might come, the Spirit of the truth, he will lead the way for you, notice they're all capital letters, plural, into all the truth. But the you is the apostles, not people in general. He led the beginners of the church, if you want to call them that, into all truth. And those who wrote our New Testament wrote by inspiration. The truth is the recorded word of God, our Bible. And the only way to understand truth is by comparing scripture with scripture, not opinion with opinion. And in our day, this is not a promise that he leads everyone studying scripture into truth. If you don't believe that and you want to prove what I'm telling you is wrong and that they all have truth, you go and start looking in the commentaries. In fact, you'll find one commentator giving a dozen opinions that were held in his day on any particular subject. There's total disarray or disagreement in many instances, and part of it comes about from this very idea that he'll guide you into all truth. He guided the original writers of Scripture, and we believe we have an infallible, inspired New Testament in the original manuscripts, not necessarily in the copies which have come to us, and we have to examine those. Now, let's go down to the bottom of page 1. The word translated testament is diatheke. Now, diatheke is another one of the very few words that it would help you to learn. Diatheke means testament, but it also means covenant. No other word of Greek is translated testament in the King James, yet the King James introduces confusion by translating diatheke, testament 13 times, and covenant 20 times. To get a true understanding, we will need to consider all uses of diatheke in the New Testament, but not necessarily in order. Now, I want you to understand our basic problem. We have 13 uses of the word where it's going to show up in the King James as testament. And the rest of the time, 20, it's going to show up as covenant. Now, they're the same word, and you can put covenant in there. Now, due to the English variation, testament does sometimes fit, seemingly, a little better. And as long as you understand that they're the same Greek word, they mean exactly the same thing, we're going to be all right whether you use testament or covenant. And you can follow either one you want, but watch carefully. Now, the first occurrence that I want to pick up is in Acts chapter 3, verse 25. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Now, if you've got a colored marker, we're going to divide the uses of covenant into first covenant and second covenant. Now, this may be a little bit oversimplified, but if you've got a red marker, let's mark the old covenant by the red, and let's mark the new covenant by green. And that way we can kind of view them in an overall picture. Now, in this instant, Peter was speaking to Jews in the temple, not Gentiles. This reference is to the original covenant, which really has several parts to it. Now, you look at it again. The covenant which God made with our fathers, that is, the Jewish fathers, back down the line. Now, page 2. There's only one more use of the word in Acts, and that's in Acts 7 and verse 8, and that's number 2. Now, you'll notice alongside of each of these verses, I'm running some big numbers, and I can refer to those numbers, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. Now, they are not in order. They are out of order, but you'll see them as we take them up. I'm going to try to take them up in a way that will help make the subject plain to you. And taking them in straight order is a little bit difficult to try and get you to follow through without a lot of background. I think you can do it this way without much of any trouble. Now, this is Stephen's address just before his death. If you remember, he's our first recorded martyr. Let me also give you consistent translations for these verses. Note there are some important differences to King James. The Old Covenant applied strictly to the Israelites. Now, that's very important. Now, let's look at the verse, Acts 7. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Now, I've given you the consistent translation. Notice them. You yourselves are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which the God himself covenanted with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the lineages of the earth will be blessed within. And the Acts 7 passage, and he gave to him a covenant of circumcision, and thus he begat the Isaac. He circumcised him in the day, namely the eighth, and Isaac begat the Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And it's this covenant of circumcision that identifies the Jew, the eighth day. Now, other nations circumcise, and people circumcise today, but this eighth day circumcision is given to the Jew, and there's no record of any nation circumcising on the eighth day as the Jews do prior to this giving of this covenant. Now, our next one, number 3, is Romans 9, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory. Now, you can mark these. These things belong to Israel, and the covenants. That's all these series, the circumcision and so forth, and the giving of the law. Now, I'm grouping those old ones all under one old covenant. Now, that's, I told you, it has really parts to it. Really, maybe we should call them separate covenants. But right now, for simplicity's sake, I'm going to talk of them as the old covenant, and the service and the promises. So all these things belong to Israel from Romans 9. Notice now in 9:4, I've already called your attention to that, the covenants is in plural. Now, let us skip now to Hebrews to get some more background. I think it wise to show both King James and the consistent translation. Now, the consistent translation is always in handwriting, and I've run them alongside here so that you can compare them. And I don't know that I'll always read them both, and I may often just jump in and read the verse that we're talking about, whereas you may want to take your time and read and mark the entire passage. I think it'll do you a lot of good. Now, Hebrews 9, verse 1 says, and verily the first, and they've inserted covenant, and I have too, because that's what it's referring to, had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the lampstand, not candlestick, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant, there's your word covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And now I've made a few little differences in the inner, in the consistent one, the flat tables of the covenant. Now that's interesting because there you have the picture of Moses with the tablets on which God wrote the part of the law, at least the commandment law. Now that was kept and stored inside the ark, so it became the Ark of the Covenant. And so many people come and wonder why here we have three different models of the tabernacle set up at all times. The one very good model that we've taken across the country and is pictured in some of the research books. And then we have the veils, the actual height and width they were in the wilderness, and so forth. Now the reason is that the old covenant, or the first covenant as we're relating them right now, and it's coming from Hebrews, the first, see, that's the way I'm referring to it too right now, that this covenant is summed up in the tabernacle, in the Torah, in the law, and in the keeping of it in the ark, and the ark in turn in the tabernacle. So the tabernacle becomes central to all the understanding of Scripture. Without a knowledge of the tabernacle, I doubt that you can ever come to a very clear picture of what's going on in the Scriptures regarding covenant, even though you may read the New Testament. I don't think it can mean much to you. So I urge you to continue to study your Old Testament and get in mind these things so that you'll understand them clearly. Now page 3 in Galatians, and Galatians verse 15, it occurs again. That's the sixth use. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Now this is just a general use of the word covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. In other words, a man makes a covenant. Now this is where the idea of testament comes in, your last will and testament. You hear this. And that is the kind of word it is, in a way. You make a will and testament, and it's not any effect till you're dead. No one can do anything with your will until you have passed on, and then they probate your will and distribute your property. But as long as you're alive, you can keep changing it. Now, he's talking just the illustration of this fact in a man's covenant. Now go to verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God, now those words in Christ or with reference to Christ, are not in some of the older manuscripts. So in the the consistent translation, I'm sorry, I left that out. Look at verse 17 in the consistent translation. But this I am saying, the law having come to pass and still being, see, the law was still in effect, at Galatians, at the writing of Galatians, it's a perfect tense. When Paul wrote Galatians, in fact, the first covenant, the law, the whole system was still in operation, even though Jesus Christ had died, until the temple was destroyed in A.D. 70. It was in operation, and these Jews were going up to the temple. In fact, the early Christians went up to the temple. Continuing in Galatians 3:17 in the consistent translation, after 430 years is not invalidating a covenant having before been and still validated by the God. In other words, once God validates or establishes a covenant, nothing changes his covenant. And so that's issue 7. I put underneath, the covenant made before the law to Abraham by God is not invalidated by the later law. You see, you don't change God's covenant. And God's covenant is made as an agreement with the one with absolute power, being God, and you can take it or leave it. You can't alter it. You can't change God's covenant. Now, the eighth use is coming in Galatians 4, and it's down at verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, that's where they got these, that's where you just saw the picture of Moses, and which gendered to bondage, which is Hagar. Hagar is the girl that you know. Agar is all right, but Hagar, you know her as Hagar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now you see, in Galatians, you are under the new covenant. So he's talking about the fact that you have an old one, and it's represented in one of the girls. There are two girls involved, and those girls are Sarah and Hagar, which are the wives of Abraham. And Hagar was the bondwoman, and Sarah was the free woman. And Sarah is represented by the Jerusalem above, the heavenly Jerusalem, and Hagar represents the bondage Jerusalem, the one existing that Paul was talking about. And you can see those. And I put pictures there to help you. And I also put the Old Testament scripture there, so that you will be able to see it more plainly. Now, there's no reason at this moment to read the consistent translation here, although it's there for you to study. The more you study, the more you're going to learn. It's as simple as that. Now, I did put Genesis 21, beginning with verse 8. I used American Standard Version. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this handmaid and her son. For the son of this handmaid shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight on account of his son. Now this son that he's talking about casting out is Ishmael. Now this is the beginning of your strife between the Arabs and the Jews. This is your root right here, starting right in Abraham's household. Verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy handmaid. In all that Sarah saith unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of thy handmaid will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. So here we have the promise that God is making a nation out of the Arabs, an Arab nation, because Ishmael was seed of Abraham. He isn't going to let him go, but Hagar is sent away. You see in the little picture to your right, Hagar is leaving there with her son Hagar clinging to her. True, it's only a drawing, but she is cast out according to Genesis 21. Now, Galatians 4:30 confirms this. Howbeit, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So God deliberately tells him to go ahead with this. Do what Sarah wants, because God is making an all-time illustration of the two covenants. Now turn to page 4. Now, you have the two. You have Mount Sinai compared to the present Jerusalem, which it compares with, or goes with, I should better say, the now Jerusalem, when Paul wrote Galatians. That was the now Jerusalem, the bondage Jerusalem. And the bondage Jerusalem, it was under bondage to Rome at that particular time. Now, the above Jerusalem, I have a picture drawn there by Doré that shows the angel showing John the Apostle the new Jerusalem in the heavens. And he says the above Jerusalem is free. That's Galatians 4:26. Now come to 2 Corinthians 3, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now we get one of those shifts, but that's the same word covenant. It's too bad the shift is made here, because this would be a lot easier if it read the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, I translated that a little bit differently, because that word new can come from either of two Greek words. Never mind the words right now, but just look at verse 6 in the consistent. Who also made us adequate ministers. See, not able as much as adequate. Adequate ministers of a new quality covenant. See, that's the interesting thing. It's a new quality covenant, not of letter, but of Spirit. For the letter is killing, but the Spirit is making alive. So there's a big difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Nobody's questioning that. All right, now, verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the old covenant, would be better, which veil is done away in Christ. Now, the Old Testament, you see, they've done this because you've got an Old Testament and New Testament. And essentially, you're going to think of the whole Old Testament as you have it in the 39 books that you have. And that's not the best way. It should be really covenant. Let's go to verse 14, the consistent. But their thoughts were petrified. See, not blinded. Minds were blinded. Their thoughts were petrified. That's quite different. I've told you, you're going to find some very interesting details that are different when you use the consistent translation, because I translate the same Greek word consistently with the same English, and I don't change them around, and that helps a lot. So it isn't their minds that were blinded, but their thoughts were petrified. Their thoughts were hardened. And people's thoughts today are hardened. They're in a rut. They don't want to think. They don't want to know the truth. Their thoughts are hardened. For until the today day, the same covering is remaining on the reading of the old covenant, it not being discovered that in Messiah it is being rendered inactive. Now, you can see that this makes a vast difference from the King James, because there they say that the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now, this translation is so different than it is there, and I hope you see it. I don't want to take a lot of time to try and pick the verse all apart for you. I'd have to use some Greek, and I don't want to. I want to try and keep this as simple as I can, not as complicated. For until the, look at it again, verse 14, in the consistent. Do you see the difference? For until the today day, now that's right up to when Paul is writing, on the reading of the old covenant, see, that is, when they read the old agreement that God's made, all the laws, particularly the Torah, that is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it not being discovered that in Messiah it is being rendered inactive. The old covenant, so many are thinking it's totally abolished, that it's done forever. That's not true. God is going to reinstitute the Old Covenant sacrifices. You read Ezekiel chapter 40 from there to the end. Tells about the temple that's going to be built and the Passover sacrifice that's going to be given again, the bulls and so forth that will be offered. And all the sacrifices are going to be going on again. You say, why? Well, I can't digress there right now, but they are nonetheless. So it hasn't been discovered by them that in Messiah, that is, in the Jesus Christ, it's being rendered inactive. So you don't, it's not active right now at all. Verse 15. But still today, at which time Moses is being read, a covering is lying on their heart. See, I've used covering because there's another word for veil. A covering is lying on their heart. Now come over to the left side, number 9, the apostles, Jews, ministers of a new quality covenant. And underneath, number 10, the old covenant, Moses being read, verse 15. The apostles were made adequate ministers of a new quality covenant, but not until after the sending of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had to come upon them. Now, Luke 1, 72 gives us our number 11 use of the covenant, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Now, and I've got the note, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, refers to the old covenant as God's holy covenant. At first, the Gentiles were strangers to both covenants. Now, that's important, that the Gentiles were strangers to both covenants. Now, the top of page 5. Now, you'll notice, even before you start reading, that you've got a rent veil here on this page. Now, this is where the tabernacle comes in. While the veil of the temple was rent, and that's true, and that is part of the enigma, because we're told that we see things darkly, or really it's through a mirror in an enigma, a riddle, and this is one of the pieces of the riddle, that it looks as though it's referring to the temple, but it's really referring to the tabernacle. It refers everything back as though the tabernacle alone had ever stood, because while God permitted David the knowledge of how the temple was to be built and permitted Solomon to build it, nevertheless, God said, I didn't ask you to do that. I was content to dwell in tent and tabernacle. So he was content to do the way he'd set it up back in Exodus. And so the tabernacle, as I said before, is very important, and I don't know how to get it impressed upon you, but everything hinges around it. You can hardly read any New Testament books without coming back to the tabernacle time and again, even sometimes in a very veiled way. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, now he's talking to Gentiles now, not Jews, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. The uncircumcision are Gentiles, the circumcision are Jews, in the flesh made by hand. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. I'll come back to that in a minute. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now the King James puts in italicized words, trying to make it more understandable, trying to carry over what's modifying what so that you can read it, but those words are not there. And in this instance, verse 14, they had no business putting them there at all. They're a total error, and they are very, very misleading by their insertion. Now, I want to take you to the consistent translation, but let me turn my tape there first.